last time that I stood before you, I spoke like 2 weeks ago, we were considering the parable of the prodigal son. That's the word I was looking for. And remember the point I was making then, and I would like to reiterate that point, is that that really is the prodigal of the older son. He is really the one who is the prodigal. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells that story in order to bring that point forward. You remember the very first verse, it says, now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So in response to that kind of attitude, the Lord Jesus Christ now told those three parables. Lost coin, the lost brother, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the son. It is to answer that charge. It is to speak to that attitude that was displayed by the Pharisees when they grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, see, the more you study the Gospel of Luke, you'll agree with me that Luke is a very good writer of the Gospel. Because there's a sense in which what we're going to read in chapter 18 is very similar to what we have already read in chapter 15. So if you come now to chapter 18 and verse 9, and we are told there in verse 9 that he also told this parable, and we are given exactly the reason why he told that parable. He told that parable to serve who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And that's precisely the same kind of attitude that the people who were in chapter 15 had. So you can see from the Gospel of Luke that as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, this was something that was extremely crucial, extremely important, and again, he came back to it to use it as a platform to share the good news of the Gospel of our Lord. So in chapter 15, we were told there that he was concerned about the Pharisees who were complaining and grumbling, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And in chapter 18 and verse 9, he is concerned about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And in both cases, in order to be able to speak to this situation, to speak to this kind of circumstance, he uses the parable. In chapter 15, it was those three parables, and in chapter 18, it is just this one parable. And that's what I would like to draw our attention to this morning. It is to a consideration of the short parables calculated to speak or to answer to that particular charge of these people. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The Lord Jesus now tells them this parable. And this parable has come down to us as the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. They're using the King James version. If you're using any of the new versions, you should be able to see that it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, just like in chapter 15, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to this sort of attitude that he wanted to answer, that he comes up with his story, a story that is so unbelievable if you think about it from the standpoint of the Pharisees. Now, he does exactly the same thing in chapter 18. He comes up with his story. It's a story that is absolutely shocking. Now, I think that sometimes when you read the Bible, you know, day after day, there is something that we miss. We miss because we have sort of come to understand who the Pharisees were. And so far, we just, when we read a statement like this, we just dismiss the Pharisees because we know that these are the bad guys. Now, that's unfortunate because in the day in which these things happened, the Pharisees were not the bad guys. The Pharisees were the good guys. Everybody who lived in Israel in those days wanted to be like a Pharisee. They were held up as the example of what it means to know God, to follow God, to be godly. These were the real spiritual leaders in Israel. So that when Jesus Christ said the kind of things that he said about them, it really came as a shock. So the kind of shock that this parable brought can only be likened to that statement he uttered, you find in Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 20. If you can refer to that for a moment, that was a very shocking statement. Matthew and chapter 5 and verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ is what we now know as the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to, preaching the sermon. This is what it says. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, like again, you see, we have the benefit of reading these passages after the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken, after it has happened, and we have had time to study who the Pharisees really were, so that it doesn't come to us with any sort of shock. Believe you me, that when these words were uttered to those who first heard them, it was a real earthquake to suggest that you could exceed the Pharisees and the scribes. It's basically throwing you into an impossible situation. And it's that kind of thing that happened in chapter 18, that the Lord Jesus Christ now, he talks about two men who meet. One, a tax collector, the other, a Pharisee. The Pharisee is, as far as all the people in Israel were concerned, the man whose example we must emulate. And the tax collector in Israel was regarded, perhaps, if I might choose, the way we regard drug traffickers today. That's the way they thought of the tax collector, as somebody who is an outcast. Somebody who, in fact, has been excommunicated from the synagogue, from the temple. He is not allowed because he's gone so far from following the law of God. Because of greed, he has sold his nation and he wants to make money off of them, and therefore he is literally regarded as one of the untouchables, as one of the people who cannot be saved at all. Those are the two people in the the story of the Lord Jesus tells us, the two people who go to the temple to pray. And what I would like to suggest to you this morning as we prepare for prayer is just to see three differences between those two people who go to prayer. And the very first difference that I would like to call your attention to is the difference in their posture as they go to prayer. The difference in their posture or in the way in which they act, physically act, as they arise in the temple. We are told in verse 11 that the Pharisee, standing by himself, that this particular Pharisee, as he went to pray, he took a place by himself which was prominent. You remember in another place where the Lord Jesus Christ warning about your righteousness. And this is what he said about the Pharisees in Matthew and chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And that's exactly what is happening here, is that the Pharisee goes and stands in the most prominent of places, so that he may be seen that he is a man of God. He is a man of prayer. So there is something of a superiority about even where he stands. It's like he's calling attention to himself. But the people who look at him will see here is the man who prays. That's the best thing that you see. But if you compare that with verse 13, we read of the tax collector. When the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. But the tax collector, when compared to the Pharisee, he is really self-conscious. He's not only self-conscious, but he has a consciousness of guilt as he goes about his prayer. That he is standing afar off, most likely standing in the place reserved for the Gentiles. Because as a Jew, he is regarded as an outcast. So he is not even seeking to come near into the place where men or the people of God, the chosen people of God, in that matter, meet for prayer. So there's that's the first difference. Just in the way in which they are acting, there is a difference. One is out there as if to make a show of himself, and the other is really feeling self-conscious and feeling guilty as he approaches God. But also there's a second difference between these two men that the Lord Jesus is referring to. And the second difference actually is the content of their prayer. The content of their presence. Now let's listen to the prayer of the Pharisee. We are told there in verse 11 again, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And that is the kind of prayer that he is offering to God. son, thinking and talking about himself, rather than thinking and talking to God. First of all, he is thinking about himself in relation with other human beings. He says that he is better than other human beings. Those who are adulterers, those who are extortioners, and he gives an actual example of one of those above whom he thought he was better. Big tax collector. So, whatever else we can say on his prayer, at least there is something that is absolutely clear, that God is absent in his thoughts. That his thoughts are full of himself, and especially full of himself in relation to those people he thinks he is better than. He is better than adulterers. He is better than extortioners. And in real life, he is better than this particular tax collector who has done. That is the kind of prayer that the Pharisee offers. He is really, really obsessed with his own self and his own achievements. He is not at all thinking about God or indeed what God can do. But it's amazing if you look at the prayer of the tax collectors. And we are told here in verse 13 that the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And there are three things that we can see in the prayer of the tax collector. The first thing is that he is aware of God. Secondly, that he is aware of himself, that he is a sinner. And thirdly, that he is aware of his great need. That, beloved friends, is what prayer is all about. That we are conscious of who God is. That the distance between God and us, we are conscious of the fact that the God of the Bible, the God who is there, is a holy God. That he is a righteous God. That in him there is no darkness at all. Perhaps because the tax collector felt himself an outcast, that he was always thinking in terms of the fact that he has offended God, that he has failed God, that he has failed to reach the mark that God expects of him. And he is conscious of the fact, and he confesses the same fact before God. And the third difference, as I already mentioned, is the outcome of their emotions. Mm-hmm. The outcome of their emotions. We're told at the end of that passage, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I tell you this, this man," meaning the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ brings this shocking conclusion. A shocking conclusion that the Pharisee, whom everyone expected would be the one to be justified, is in fact not justified. And the tax collector, whom everyone expected to be lost, not to be accepted by God, is in fact the one who is. level 20. But this is a very wonderful passage because it brings to us first to face with what the gospel really is. But the Lord Jesus Christ here is laboring to show the Pharisees what is wrong with their religion. It's a religion that was based on their own religious efforts. That's exactly what is wrong with that religion. It's not a religion in which they see how they need God. And he is showing by this particular story that the attitude, that the approach of the tax collector, the outcast, is in fact the approach that God will accept. The approach and the way in which the Pharisee comes to God is in fact the way in which they will be rejected by God. So first and foremost here, we learn from this particular story that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us, we learn how we are to be accepted before God. And this is something that we can never overemphasize, especially for many of us who probably have been Christians for quite a while now. I think that it is important for us to be reminded that there is only one ground upon which God can accept a sinner like you and me. And that ground is none other than God himself. You see, what the tax collector is saying in that particular prayer of his when he says, God, be merciful to me. I think it's very important for us to understand the context of that prayer. Remember, as I've already said, the tax collector is an outcast. He is not one of those people who will even be accepted to bring a sacrifice to the temple. And when he is praying, asking that God would be merciful to him, the word that he uses there is very unique. It's only been used here in the Gospel of Luke. It's amazing. Somebody compared this particular passage. Remember the story of blind Bartimaeus. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, on his way with his disciples, he comes across a blind man on the roadside. You remember what Bartimaeus cried to the Lord? He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the word that he uses there for mercy is not the word that this particular tax collector uses. The word that the tax collector uses is that God be merciful to me. Literally, he's saying, God be propitious to me. What that means is that he is saying, look, I am such an outcast. I don't even have a sacrifice that I can ever bring to you. You, oh God, find the sacrifice for an outcast like me. I have no ground upon which I can approach unto you. Because, as you know, I am an outcast. I am ashamed. I cannot even lift my eyes before you because of what I have done and who I am. My only hope, O God, is that you will find a sacrifice for a sinner such as I. In that word, the tax collector, in those words, is in fact confirming shortly what the Lord Jesus Christ himself was going to do, to be the fulfillment of those heavy sacrifices that people were offering into the temple, that he was one day going to fulfill that role and be that lamb that propitiates the wrath of God against outcasts like you and outcasts like me. And that he might be accepted. All that basis, the basis of the sacrifice that propitiates God. And this is what we will learn from the gospel. He recognizes he is in a desperate condition. He recognizes unless God acts, there is no hope for him. And that's the ground of our acceptance. That is the central claim of the gospel, that God has done something. Unless God does something, you and I, nothing that you can do, nothing that I can do, can undo our sin, can change anything that we have done. It all must be done by God. And this is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Guilty, unworthy sinners. Isn't that what we sing in that song? My God who felt the nothingness of Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other things. Or is it not what we sing in that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages? There's nothing to my hand, I believe. Simply to thy cross I will. Naked I come to thee for dress. Helpless I look to thee for grace. That is the only grace in which he is saved. That is the only basis on which you can just. This is in fact what we mean when we say we believe in justification by faith. We mean that we are not relying on anything or in anything that we have done, but we are still solely and completely leaning on that. Just a story. It's a parable, isn't it? A parable is a story, a fictitious story that the Lord Jesus Christ came up with in order to teach the truth of justification by faith, of the central message of the Bible. But if you turn only one page in chapter 19 of the Bible, what are you going to find there? You find the story of an actual tax collector who was an actual outcast and who could not approach the Lord Jesus Christ on his own. And he was therefore looking for a way to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he finally meet the Lord Jesus? We are told that he heard that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing this way. And so he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to pass that way. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ finally came and he arrived at that sycamore tree, he looked up and he saw the tax collector, his name is Zacchaeus. And he called out to him and said, Zacchaeus! Come down, because today I am going to eat with give back to God. But this is why he came. Remember what he told us in another place, that those who are well do not need a physician. It is those who are sick. It's those who are the outcasts. It's those who are poor and needy and hungry. Well, those are the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ came for. And he came to call to protect us. And this is what we learn from this passage. That we have a glad message. We have a good news. We have to tell people of the world that there is hope for them. That there is good news for them. That if they feel themselves as outcasts, if they feel themselves as rotten and sinful, and those who are outside the pale of the people who can belong to God, that they then are the ones who are the candidates of the amazing grace of God. That they will not be denied because of their sin. The fact that they are sinful is in fact the reason why they need a physician. Why they must come to him. Why they must run to him and embrace him. Remember what happened to kids after the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He turned to the Lord Jesus and says, look, I know I have really had broken. Because you have been sick, you have broken. I am gone. Four times over. About. We have nothing to boast about ourselves. We have nothing in and of ourselves that we can offer. We have this great good news of the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the Lord. Remember what the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9 and verse 23 says, I'll read that for you. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight in prayers. And the Apostle Paul, writing in his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, actually quotes that passage. If you want to read 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31, you will find that Paul is actually quoting those words. I'll read them for you. Beginning at verse 30, he says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, in the Lord. This is our only boast. And what is our boast? That God shows extravagant mercy. That God shows amazing grace to undeserving, unworthy sinners like us. What is the message of the gospel? Well, the message of the gospel is just like what we read in 2 Kings. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. That's the message of the gospel. You remember what happened in that wonderful story? It was at a time of famine in Israel. And those four lepers were locked out of the city. So they reasoned to themselves and said, look, if we go in the city, there's famine there, we're going to die. If we stay here, there's famine here and we are sick, we're also going to die. Why not just go to the Syrians? You know, there's a slim chance they might spare our lives and make us leave. So in that case, we might be safe. Instead of us sitting here dying, let's take that slim chance. And known to them that God had sent a noise. And the Syrians had left in a hurry, left everything. So we are told the first time they went in there, they found all the food. They took whatever they could, ran away quickly, and found this guy. Then they said, guys, let's go again. And then they go again, and now it's just that drinking and eating, and then it dawns on them. This is the day of good news. People are starving in Israel. And here we are, eating and drinking and hiding some of the stuff for ourselves. No, this is not right. And then they go, and they start shouting to the people that they see again to let them know there's food, plenty of food for all. There's more. People are going to eat, and there's going to be a lot that we do again. My friends, God said, that you should be yours and my act. We have great news. We have good news. We have the news of God's extravagant grace on display in Jesus Christ our Savior. We can't just afford to keep this to ourselves. We should be out there telling people there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He sends even the very worst of sinners. He sends the very chief of sinners. And he is able to save you. May all these empty chairs serve for the purpose that we have good news in our hands. We have great news in our hands. We can't allow people to just continue living as if there is no God, as if there is no Savior. People just dying and falling into hell every single day, and then we have this message. A Savior has died. But there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from the veins of Emmanuel. Sinners who call upon that Savior, all their sin will be washed. Do we have that message? Do we truly believe that message? It is our duty, beloved brothers and sisters, to gossip that message, to let the whole world know that there is a Savior. There is Jesus. He will not die in vain. That if we will speak that message, God will be pleased. Because he has been saved. Sharing the gospel is necessary. One word from another. Have you found the bread? Have you found the bread? If you have found the bread, then please God that you found it in your heart. Tell our God. just like this one does. Maybe that when God through this cross has opened your eyes, you, like the tax collector, have come to God and begged Him for mercy, for pardon, for cleansing. And He has pardoned you. And He has cleansed you and given you a new life. A Pharisaic religion was not for sinners. It was the holy club. It was only for those who, by their own effort, have made it. There was no room for sinners and for outcasts. Beloved friends, we can very easily become the holy blood. If we don't care, we can very easily become so inward looking in the God's everything in your power to resist God, to say no to that religion. God's prayer glorifies God. God's prayer proclaims God's mercy. Yes, yes. And He does it for you. For Him that I used to see, I remember in Zambia, where I was in India, that night, a whole religious place. There's come these sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save them, full of pity, joined with power. Come, you need it. Come and welcome God, free, bounty, glorified, true belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings us now with our money, happy Jesus Christ. As the page stands in the hand of the world, let not conscience make you linger, nor of sickness for your brain. All the sickness that is required from you is to fill your need of man. This disease is the spirit of God. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And grant that in this day and in the days that lie ahead of us and in God, we, like the tax collector, might recognize our desperate need before and acknowledge that provision that can only come from you, as the one that is satisfied for us. Grant that we might see in the Lord Jesus Christ the extravagant grace of God, sinners like us, that we might find Him, all that we ever need, having found Him, that there might be the love and the desire to make Him more So Father, we pray that you will be at work to make your dear son, the Lord Jesus, even more precious to us as the one who is every single hour of our lives. As we approach him, we might approach him, not because of who we are, not because we are reformed Baptists, not because of what we have done, but like that. Hear us then, and as we meditate upon the sacrifice that was done for us, it is then for us to come that might make such a so beautiful to warm our hearts, to send out to the sinners, people who are sad.